This morning I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. If you want to look that up and put your finger there, we'll get to it in just a moment. The title this morning is, What's the Problem? What's the problem? Attitude or altitude? We do have a problem, don't we? Each and every one of us struggle with problems, don't we? A green flash. We all struggle with sin, don't we? We all have a sin problem. Well, hopefully today, as we go through this message, we'll try to determine why that is and how we can overcome it. Anyone remember the title from 2 weeks back? Gary just bragged on your memory. It was spiritually aware. I tell the kids, God. God's always the answer, and He is. If you weren't here then, we watched the film, and memory coming back, film from Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association. It was titled Flying Blind. Now, all of Billy Graham's films have been very good, I think, and I hope you do too. But I think the one we watched then, to me, it may have been the best that we've seen so far. Because it seemed like it was aimed at us, the church. Billy Graham's organization, like Billy himself, always does a wonderful job of proclaiming that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. But this time, they also proclaim that if salvation is only found in Christ, it is also only maintained in Christ. Seem like we've heard that somewhere, haven't we? Seem like I've been preaching it forever to me. The truth is, Christians are as dependent upon Jesus Christ for their daily walk or their daily progress, and we should be progressing, right? Sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back, but we should be progressing in direction toward the mark that Christ has given us. But we need Him for that progress. We need Him for that direction. We've talked a lot this morning already about direction and staying on track, haven't we? We need Christ for that. We need Him just as desperately as we did to find salvation in the first place, to walk through this Christian experience, this Christian walk that we have. We need Him just as desperately today. Christianity is maintained in Christ. 2 weeks back, we focused on how he tries to prevent us from understanding that truth. And if you stop and you think about it and you realize and look at your own life, like Gary said, you know, take a little evaluation, you realize that that is exactly what he does. He continually tries to get us not to see that truth. It's important. We all want to go to heaven, right? But we also want to be a vessel, don't we? That carries this truth to the world around us, because there are people in our lives that we love dearly. There are people in our lives that we just pass seldomly, that we still want to go to heaven with us. But church, the only way that's going to happen is if I'm the vessel He's appointed me to be, purposed me to be. And the only way I'm going to be that vessel is in Him, right? In Him. I need Him as desperately today to be that vessel as I did the night I gave my heart to Him at that little church there in Imperial. I need Him just as desperately. And the devil tries everything he can to get us to not realize that truth, to get us to not understand that truth. Just as he tries the world around us not to see the truth of the gospel itself, he tries us as Christians not to understand that truth and how desperately we need Christ in our life. Remember last week, or the week before, he said he'll use every dirty trick he can to prevent us from being the vessel that God's appointed us to be. I also said, and I'll just pick on me this time, I don't know if I did 2 weeks ago, some or probably most times, I don't make his job very difficult. You know what I mean? We just don't make his job too hard, do we? We make his job a lot easier than it should be. This morning in Sunday school, me and Gavin talked about, as Christians, our lives need to have some form of discipline, don't they? We need to, not that we can do things to earn, and I'm not trying to say that, and I don't think you'll think I am, but we need to have some time set aside when we read God's Word. I have time set aside where I watch sports on TV. I have times where I sit and look at that stupid little electronic thing in my hand. We all do, don't we? 30 years down the road, we're going to develop some kind of an illness from holding that thing. Makes your fingers go to sleep when you're laying in bed, doesn't it? We set those times aside. We set times aside to do the things we want to do, don't we? A wise gentleman once told me that if you like fishing, you'll spend a lot of time and money on fishing. And that's true. And he has. That's what we do. We tend to do what we want to do, don't we? Well, in doing what we want to do, we make our enemy's job pretty easy. We truly do. As Christians, we need to have some form of discipline in our lives. There has to be a time set aside where I read God's Word. And not just to prepare a sermon. And that's another trap that pastors can fall into. But it has to be a time that I read God's Word for me. Just for me. For my growth as a Christian. There has to be that time for all of us. There has to be a time set aside. Now, the Word tells us to pray continuously, but there has to be a time set aside. If you don't set that time aside, it doesn't exist. Where we stop what we're doing, and the devil makes that hard. I can tell you one thing, don't try to do it in your car. Because the next thing you know, some goofball pulls out in front of you or something other happened. Pretty soon you're thinking about something altogether different. And if you try to do it before a good sleep at night, guess what? You go to sleep. But there has to be a time set aside where we stop what we're doing and we go to the Lord. Now, it's okay to go to the Lord with your list. You can go with your list of the things that you want in your life. You can go to your list with the people that you want to see touched in your life. You should have those lists. It's good. It's good to bring your petitions before the Lord. But it's also good afterwards to sit quiet and listen to what he might have to say back to you, right? It's easy for us to set aside enough time, the Lord, I need this, 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 and this, check off our list, and out the door we go. But there are things he wants to tell me. There are things he wants to tell you. We have to have that discipline in our life. And we have an enemy that doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want you to spend time in God's Word. He doesn't want you spending time in prayer. He wants you worried about the things that are going on around you. He wants you involved in your life. He wants to get you so rooted in it that you don't pay any attention to anything else. As Brian's little story said, he wants to get you off the track. He does. That was pretty cool, the way Brian's story and Gary's talk, it all lined out together. But that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us off the track. He wants to make us of no use. He doesn't want God's purpose to be realized in our lives. He doesn't. Because that's the key. If God's purpose is realized in my life, then somebody's going to see Christ lifted up. And if Christ is lifted up, his word promises us. He promises us himself that people will be drawn to him. Church, that's why we're here. We're here that people might be drawn to him. We're not any better than anyone out there. We simply know something. We've learned something. We've tasted of something that they haven't experienced. The reason we're here is so that we can carry it to them. That they'll see that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But if he's not my Lord of Lords and he's not my King of Kings, they're not very likely to see it, are they? He will use every dirty trick he can to prevent us from being the vessel that God has appointed us to be. And sometimes I don't make his job very hard. This week I'd like to try and discover why that is. And I'd like to try and discover what we can do about it. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together here. We thank you for each individual that's here this morning. Help us all to know and to understand that none of us are here by accident, that we are all here according to your will and your purpose in our lives. Father, as we gather here, we seek you. We seek your guidance. We seek a touch from on high from you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would make our enemy's job very difficult. We pray, Father, that our focus would be so on you that all the distractions around us would not make a difference in us. We pray, Father, for your will to be done in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray as earnestly as I know how that each and every one of us here within the sound of my voice knows you as our Savior and our Lord, and that we would live accordingly. Live accordingly, Father. Everything that needs to be done has been done in you. Lord, do your work in us. Let us be the church, your body that you've called us to be. Make a difference in the world around us, Lord. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor for it all. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right. Did you know that Mount Everest is the highest place on the planet above sea level? 29,035 feet above sea level. Did you also know that the Dead Sea is the lowest, 1,349 feet below sea level? What does any of that have to do with finding out what we can do about our being prone to sin and not looking to or trusting Jesus to rise above it? Thanks for asking. Did you also know that when our astronauts looked down from the moon's surface, they said they couldn't see any difference in either location, that they both looked exactly the same from that perspective, that altitude, that height? That can and should help us understand a couple things. The first being that God says sin is sin. It all looks the same to him. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? But it's the truth nonetheless. He also said none's going to enter in. So the only way we're going to see heaven's glory is to be sin-free, right? I think you figured out the only way to be sin-free is in Christ, isn't it? It looks the same to him. It doesn't make any difference. He doesn't measure it like we do. Each and every one of us, and I wouldn't ask anybody to tell, and I won't tell you, each and every one of us have sin in our life. Every one of us. Now, we don't think our sin's as bad as the neighbor's, right? And we tend to measure our sins by the neighbor's, don't we? If I'm doing as good as Joe, I'm doing okay, right? We do that by like-minded people, people that we go to church with. We look at them, we're doing as good as they are. We must be doing okay. That's not the mark of the high calling, is it? No, that mark is, it's way up there. That's what we should understand from that. Sin is sin. None's coming in. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We all got some of that. Every one of us. Revelation 21:27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's only one way any of us will ever see heaven's glory. One way. I don't care what Oprah says. There's one way. There's not two. There's just one. And that is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be sin-free. We understood that when we came to him for salvation, didn't we? We need to understand that as Christians as well. I need him today to be sin free. I'll need him tomorrow. Second understanding is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is it possible that even though we've been told, and even though we know the truth and the importance of following and being dependent upon Jesus Christ for our Christian life, that we don't fully realize that truth in our life because we won't separate ourselves from our lives? How about in other words? We can't see the truth for all the issues. You know how that old can't see the forest for all the trees? We can't see the truth for all the issues. We let the issues carry too much weight, too much height in our life. You ever notice how much easier it is to solve someone else's issues than it is your own? I could fix Joe in a minute. Joe could fix me in a minute. The reasons for that aren't there. First of all, it's not our issue. It's Joe's problem, not mine. I'm going to have to apologize to Joe after service. I'm picking on him. I don't mind identifying what's wrong with Joe because it's Joe's problem, right? I have a harder time throwing my stuff out there. And then there's that distance thing, too. We're not as close to the issue, so we have an easier time seeing around it than they do, don't we? We have issues in our life that we don't even know are there because we're so close to them, and we've gotten so used to them, and they're so ingrained into our lives that we don't even pay attention anymore. Like Gary said, sometimes we need to step back and we need to evaluate ourselves. And this is the mirror we need to use. I'll just tell you, you won't be surprised, I don't measure up. I got a ways to go. I need Jesus Christ. So do you. Each and every one of us does. But it's a lot easier to fix somebody else's problem because it's their problem. And because we're far enough away from it, we can see it too. And we don't have all the issues that are causing us problems. Is that okay? Is that the way we should be as Christians? Should I be able to look at Joe and see his problems and say, oh, Joe, big problems, you can fix that? Or should I be able to look at Joe and say, that's a problem? How are we going to fix that? Is it okay for us to look at each other and make these snap judgments? We do that too, don't we? What did that scripture say to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it? We do that, though. We do. We do it because it seems right to our human understanding. Doesn't it? It's normal. Seems normal to us. There's a way which seems right to us that ends in death, doesn't it? And I know we know it because I've quoted it 100 times. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, are we? Scripture plainly tells us we're not. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. I've told you this before. It's so important that God told us twice. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, becoming my most quoted verses of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That verse has really grown in meaning to me over the last few years. The Lord started giving it to me, I know, 3 or 4 years ago, and I think I know why now. And I knew it, I saw its truth the first time I read it. But that truth has grown sizable over time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I don't think one of us here this morning, if asked, wouldn't say that we want the Lord to direct our paths. Each and every one of us do, don't we? That's how. There is no other way. That's how it happens right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Easy peasy, right? You know, want to know how we could stop every problem on this planet? Every problem that this planet has, we could stop it. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22, 37 through 40. That same truth would also solve every problem in the church, too. And this is what it would look like if it was broken down. Romans 12, 15 through 21. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Before we go any farther, I need to put out a little disclaimer. Don't do those things because you want those hot coals on your enemy's head. Because that's not what it's saying. That's not what that scripture means. By so treating your enemy with love, they will have hot coals on their head. They will have coals that will cause them to come to repentance. They will have coals on their head that will cause them to see the error of their way and the sin that's in their life and the truth of this word. It's the only way we'll win anybody to the Lord. I'm not going to hit them over the head with this and get them to see it, am I? I'm not. I've said it many times. I think the greatest evidence of us being Christians is coming to a place where we love it like He does. Love people like He loves people. We try to make this work in our own understanding. We try to put things in order the way we think they should be. We all do it. We think we have to dress a certain way. We have to talk a certain way. We have to act a certain way. We have to come to church every time the doors open. We should. He tells us not to forsake those things. We should. But the greatest evidence of us being His is caring about people the way He does. Not seeing these dreadful sinners all around us, not seeing the people across the aisle from us at church that are making all these mistakes, but seeing each other the way He sees us. If the church would do those scriptures that I just read, if we would do those scriptures, you and I as Christians, if we would live them out, we would see revival. That's the truth. We would. He promised us if He's lifted up, He'll draw peoples to Him. If we would live according to those scriptures, He would be lifted up in our lives. If I would make Him Lord of my life, you would see Him that way. If we would make Him Lord of our lives, the world would see Him that way around us. It's that simple, church. And it's that difficult. Because I have to lay down my understanding. And I can tell you that's tough. I'm kind of hard-headed. So are you. We all are. We all have a perception and a way we see things. And if I'm doing as good as the person next to me, then I'm okay. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, the only begotten Son of God himself, the great I Am. And he came here that we might all go free. Paid a price we couldn't pay. That's how we become saved, by understanding that truth. That's how we become Christians, by living according to it. Loving people the way he loves us. We like to think we're lovable, but we're not. We're not. Half the stuff they're doing out there, they're doing it out of ignorance. When we do it, it's on purpose. And he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He expects us to love them the same. I know I've asked this sometime in the last few weeks, but I think it begs asking again. Why does it seem easier to trust Jesus for salvation than to look to him to guide us through the trials, the tribulations, even the temptations of our Christian life? I think, and this is my opinion, I think it's because we understand we can't be Christians. We can't be saved. We understand we have sin in our life that needs to be forgiven. When we come to Christ, we know the world's watching us, right? And we think we have to act a certain way. We come to church enough, we learn how to do this, don't we? I was reading something this week about somebody that get called on it was a little meme on Facebook, and they said when the preacher calls on you to pray, and it was somebody's like, you know, hair's all standing up and their eyes are bulged out. I can remember being that way. I can't. I can remember. I'd sit and I would much rather my pastor called on me first the service, because if I had to sit there the whole service thinking about him going to call on me to pray, I'd get sick to my stomach. I was that backward. We worry about what other people think, don't we? You know, we don't like admitting our shortcomings or our need, our desperate need for Christ. Because we've been doing this for a while, right? We're supposed to know how, right? We're well thought of in the church. I mean, pastor, right? Deacon. We can't admit that we're not good at this. Let me just give you a heads up. You're not good at this. None of us are. You need Jesus Christ as desperately this morning as the day you gave your heart to him. You absolutely do. And if there's ever any hopes of anybody around you seeing that truth, you better see it. You better see it first. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. You and I cannot be Christians, then, now, or ever, without Jesus Christ. We can't. You won't be any better at it than I am. You need Jesus. Every one of us do. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If the highest place on the planet and the lowest place on the planet look the same from the moon, then how or what do you think our issues look like to God? You want to know what's really amazing to me? He still sees, he still knows, he still cares about each one of them and each one of us. Have you ever had, you have that sin in your life that you came to him so many times you're afraid to come to him anymore? No, afraid's not the right word. Embarrassed. Lord, I know this is the 786,000th time I've been to you, but I did it again. We all got one of those, don't we? Why do you think that is? Why do you think we're embarrassed to take that to him? I said it earlier. We have an enemy who wants us to be embarrassed, who wants us to think that by now we should be on the fifth stair, not the first stair, who wants to remind us of that over and over again. Where can we take sin if we don't take it to the Lord? He's the one that answered for it, right? He's the one that paid for it. There's only one place to take it to. We need him as desperately today as we did the day we came to him as our Savior. I don't know how many times I can say that before it sinks into us. We need him. He doesn't mind if I say, Lord, this is the 756,000th time I've been here. He understands he's still the only place to take it to. He understands that I still have to trust him for it if I'm ever going to overcome it. And then that one won't be a problem anymore, but there'll be a new one. I'll still need him tomorrow. He still sees, he still knows, he still cares. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. That scripture meant a lot to me this year. Because I got to tell you, I had times I didn't know if he was there. I had doubts. I mean, yeah, he's got me through everything so far, but those things don't compare to this. But it's still the truth. If you need more proof, you might be as hard-headed as I am. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think it's so important that we put 17 with 16, because the devil doesn't want us to understand that. He doesn't want us to know that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I think sometimes we think of the Lord sitting behind a sign somewhere trying to catch us speeding, just watching, looking, waiting for us to mess up. That's not why he came. He knows we're a mess. He loves us anyway. He so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but can live with him forever. Because his Son didn't come to the world to condemn the world, we shouldn't either. We do. We even condemn each other. But we should not. There's something in there about judgment, isn't there? But what judgment you use, it's not what he came for. He came that the world might be saved, might be forgiven. Because his thoughts are not my thoughts, nor his ways my ways. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways. And his thoughts higher than my thoughts. That's the truth. I can't think like he does. I need his help. I don't have the perspective that he has. I need his help. Sometimes the issues are so big I can't see around them. He can. His perspective of my life and my life's issues are much different than mine, aren't they? They are that way for all of us. What he's called us to, the things that we think are so big we can't get around. Kind of like that tree in the garden, isn't it? It didn't get there by accident. He didn't have to let it be there. He just told them what would happen if they partook of it. It wasn't even a surprise when they did. Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus was plan A. Jesus was coming all along. Those issues in our lives, he can move them anytime he wants, or he can allow them to stay. But whether he moves them or whether he stays, it takes the same faith for us, the same dependence upon him. That's what he's trying to teach us. We need Jesus Christ. We fret when issues come because we're so close and our perspective is so small. We only see the issue. But God, because he is, and he's pretty good at being God, he sees the whole picture. In fact, he sees the beginning the same as the end. If we would just stop and let that and the knowledge that he loves us sink in, we would just simply rest in him. Please know that this is a two-edged sword. We would just rest in Him. And we could do so knowing that we're completely blessed and we're completely safe, no matter the outcome. Because after all, our Father created the universe. Our Father made a way for us to be forgiven. Our Father loves us so much, He wants only good things for us. Our Father has prepared a place for us where we'll stay with Him through all eternity. And all the little stuff in this life won't amount to a hill of beans. It will not. If you know me, you know I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life. I mean, anything Jimmy Stewart's in is okay with me. But you put Donna Reed in there too, whew, that's good stuff. One of my favorite movies. You know what my favorite scene in that movie is? Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, he's standing there on a bridge toward the end of the movie, he just prayed, God, I want my life back. And really, when you look at it, it's like a prayer of salvation. It really is. He got his life back. He goes running through the streets of Bedford Falls, telling anyone and everyone, even Mr. Potter, old Grumpy himself, everyone, Merry Christmas. And he comes to his house. The thing comes off the stairs. He kisses it, puts it back down. Hello, Mr. Bank Examiner. And the local sheriff reaches into his coat pocket and says, George, I've got. And then he interrupts and he says, I know, a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. My favorite scene in the whole movie. It is so because just a few minutes before, he was ready to kill himself because the issues in his life were all that he could see. I mean, it was a terrible thing that was going to take place. It's so funny, we're talking about $8,000 as though it were $800,000, but the movie's old, and that's why. But that's all he could see, the ruin, the bankruptcy, the jail, all the things that were going to happen. That's all he could see. He's going to kill himself so his family could get his life insurance. But then God, through the efforts of a guardian angel named Clarence Oddbody, allows him to see his life the way God sees it. How valuable his life has been and the things in his life, the things that are truly valuable. Everything changes, doesn't it? To me, that's the magic of the whole movie. Everything changes. I guess my question this morning is, what changed? His issues didn't go away. He even said, I'm going to jail. Isn't it wonderful? It was his perception, wasn't it? It was his perspective, the way he was looking at it. His perspective and the perception of the issues that had changed. The issues weren't gone, but now he saw the issues through God's eyes, through God's hands. Church, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Not only in our own lives, but in other people's lives as well. We shouldn't look at someone else's life and then take their issue for granted, or that's not no big deal. It doesn't feel that way to us because we're not that close and it's not our issue. But in truth, if we are as God has designed us to be, it is. When our brother or our sister are hurting, we should hurt. We should hurt for the world around us. Our perspective, our perception should be as his is. We should see the world around us the way God sees it. And we should see our own lives. We should start in our own lives. Certainly, I've said it before, if a revival is going to start, it has to start in me. It has to start in you. We have to get our lives in line with God's word. We have to allow him to be Lord of our life, and other people will see him. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what's the problem? Our attitude or our altitude? Yes. Both are problems. First, we need to raise our perspective. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Joe mentioned earlier the people over at the Amen Center. Where do you think their treasure is? Joe said that once a week or once every other week, they got people coming to the Lord. Their perspective, the way they're looking at their lives, making a difference in the world around them, isn't it? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know this is going on the airwaves, but I'm being honest. I'd rather help them and give them money because I'm grateful that the Lord's called them to that and not me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to be a missionary in Africa. I don't. So I'll help a missionary in Africa. That's what the Lord's called us to do, right? I want to help this man and this woman take care of these people. I do. Because they're doing a wonderful work. But their focus isn't on the world around them. They live with these people. Live right there amongst them. Have you ever been over there? I'd encourage you to go. It's not comfortable. It's not comfortable at all. It's a lot like the first time I ever went into a nursing home, to be honest with you. Feels a lot the same. But you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. But their focus isn't on the world around them, is it? And then we need to adjust our perception, our perspective, and then our perception. Matthew 6, 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to share a little poem and then I'm going to close. Maybe it will help us see why we find it so much easier to trust Christ as Savior, but struggle with following him as our Lord. It's titled Broken Dreams, and the author is unknown. It says, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. Just a little poem, but it's very profound, isn't it? The faith required to let go of our old sinful life is also required to grab hold of the life that God has for us. We need to understand that. The faith required to let go of our old sinful life is also required to grab hold of the life that God has for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Quote from C.S. Lewis, the more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. In other words, the only way to fulfill God's purpose for our life is to surrender our life to him, both yesterday, today, and every day for the rest of our life. We're going to have a song of invitation. The Holy Spirit has spoke to you, then that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. If you'll come, people will meet you here at the altar, but as I said many times, more important than that is he will meet you here at the altar. Would you all stand, please?